Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. This morning's Scripture passage comes from the book of Esther, where we hear these words. In every province, whenever the king's command and decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai and to learn what was happening and why. And Mordecai told them all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just a time such as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast, as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." May God bless the reading and the hearing of these words. You may be seated.
Again, my name again is Wendy Lyons Crosstech, and I'm one of the congregational care pastors here, and it's exciting to be worshiping with all of you today, to be surrounded by such remarkable music and to be worshiping God in this space. I'd like to invite you to take out your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, which is found right in your bulletin. I want to draw your attention to the fact that this week you're going to be reading about the story of Esther. Today I'll be preaching about Esther, but she is such a remarkable story, and I can only give you just a taste of her life. And I'm hoping that throughout this next week, you might take the opportunity to be reading and to be praying and to be learning about Scripture this week, and as we kind of follow along in her journey. It'll also give you a chance to maybe write down and jot down some notes for things that you might want to remember in the worship service for today. I am pretty new here to the church, but this Sunday, pretty close to marking my one-year anniversary of being here at Church of the Resurrection. My husband, Scott, and I moved from Michigan, where we were both serving in churches, and started working here at Church of the Resurrection. And being new to Kansas City, neither of us are from the area. I'm from Louisiana, and he's from Michigan. This is kind of the midway point for both of us. But being in a place that we've never been before, it's amazing how many new things there are to see. Seems like every weekend we have a new place that we can go, new things to discover, and lots of places to walk around. I think I'm pretty good company, good somebody to walk alongside. I normally make Scott go and check things out with me. But one of the things that I've realized is that while I may be great company for whoever's walking with me, I'm not always the favorite for those of the people who are walking around me. You see, when I'm walking, I'm pretty interested in whatever it is that you're selling me. I am looking you right in the eye. I am intent. I know what's going on, and I'm paying attention to you. But that means that I'm not always paying attention to anybody else around me. It means that sometimes if you're walking behind me, it might take you a really long time for me to get to notice that you've been trying to pass me for the past several blocks because I'm walking too slowly. And it's not that I don't want to pay attention to the people around me. It's just kind of that I'm sort of in my own little world. I'm talking and I'm sort of figuring out what's going on and just kind of have my own little walls sort of kind of around what's going on and what's happening around me. Maybe you aren't so intent, and maybe you're a little bit more observant. Hope perhaps maybe at least you're more observant when you're driving, that you know what at least cars are kind of around you. But maybe there are other times in your life when you aren't quite as observant, and maybe you feel that call in that sense that you should be. For instance, maybe you've got a friend that you, for the past 3 weeks, have been trying to go to dinner with. She keeps calling you right at the last minute saying, I'm sorry, I can't make it tonight. And you found yourself getting kind of frustrated. I mean, you've been trying to find a time to go out to dinner, and then suddenly, over and over again, she keeps canceling. And for you, that doesn't really seem to do much except to frustrate you. But to her, it's a way that maybe she's trying to tell you that she can't go out to dinner. She's a little embarrassed to let you know, but she's lost her job. And so she can't really afford the extra money that it would take to go out to dinner. Or maybe you're standing in line at the grocery store and there's a little 5-year-old girl who's running circles around her dad, and you don't want to be nosy and butting in, but you find yourself saying, come on, you know, trying to just sort of say, I wish he could get her to pay attention to him, and you're a little frustrated with how long it's taking for him to go through the line, and yet you don't realize that at home, her mom has cancer, and it's kind of her way to act out, and her dad is doing everything possible just to make ends meet. Now, it's not our fault that we don't know these backstories. It's not our fault that we maybe are not aware of these situations in people's lives, because we can't always know. We can't always be aware of what's happening in each person's life that we encounter. But what that says to us is that each person has a story. Each person has something that may be going on in their lives that we might be completely oblivious to. You know, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about how we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see everything that's around us. One day we will see it all. One day we'll be able to see in a way that's more beautiful and magnificent than we ever could. We'll be able to see things clearly, but sometimes right now, we're just kind of blocked ourselves off. We don't see everyone, don't see everything. We kind of have these walls that are built up. And we don't necessarily do it on purpose, but there's something about the protection that we feel. Not having to know about the pain that someone else is experiencing. Not having to fill ourselves with the worry and stress about what's going on in other people's lives, because we have enough to deal with right now than not have to worry about everything else that's going on. I think we aren't the only ones who struggle with that. Queen Esther, and our story and our scripture passage for today, struggled with the same thing. She found herself struggling with walls that had been built up. But they were more than just metaphorical walls. They were literally walls. Walls of the palace where she lived that separated her somehow from everyone on the outside. And these walls prevented her from knowing and hearing and learning about the things that were happening and the utter chaos that was going on outside of those palace walls. Now, before I get to what that looked like and how that made her feel, I want to tell you just a little bit about Esther. When we say that she's a queen, if you're anything like me, my thought immediately goes to, well, she must have been a part of the royal bloodline, you know. Maybe she was raised up as a princess and then eventually became queen, but that is very far from who she actually is. She was a part of the Persian Empire, but she was a Jew. And during that time, Jews had little to no power. And what was more, when she was a young child, her parents were killed. And so she was an orphan. You know, her cousin took pity on her. Her cousin Mordecai took pity on her and took her in. But she was just kind of this ordinary girl with not much to ever make you think that she would become something extraordinary. Just going on about her life. That was until in one day, the queen made a mistake that would forever change the fate of Esther. You see, the queen of Persia was probably a strong woman. I have to believe that she was a strong woman. The king, now on the other hand, wanted things the way he wanted them, and he wanted them now. And one day, he invited the queen to come because she was almost like his trophy wife. He said, I want everyone to see just how beautiful you are. And she said, I'm not going to do it. She said, I'm putting my foot down. I'm not going. Now, I don't know if there are other ladies in this room who might follow alongside me, but I don't do everything that my husband tells me to do. And I know that there are times in my life when I just say, I'm not going to do it. And he just has to get over it. Now, unfortunately, the queen couldn't do that because the king had a little bit more power than she realized. All the king had to do was say that he wanted a new wife, and it was done. I mean, it seems really pretty strange to think that just because he wanted a new wife, he could get one, but that was part of what the culture was. He was fearful that if the people who were all sitting around him, when they saw that his wife wasn't going to listen to him, they thought that if he couldn't control his wife, then he couldn't control the kingdom. And so he said, I have to have a new wife. I'm going to have to find someone that is going to submit to me and do everything that I tell them to do. So he set out to find a new wife. What I find that will be very interesting is that the wife he does find does have quite a bit of power, but she just comes about it in a different way than the other queen had. But so he sends out this cry to have all these women, the most beautiful women in the country, to come and to meet him. And each of them has one chance to be able to impress him. And it just took one look at Esther to say, she's the one I want. It was love at first sight. He said, this is the woman that I want to be my wife. And so just right then and there, her life changed. She was no longer this poor, orphaned Jewish girl without any power. She was suddenly a queen. She had maids at her side. She had anything that she could ever want. And it wasn't like she forgot about where she came from or the way her life was before. It's just that it was pretty easy to get consumed in what was happening in that very moment. And the thing that's interesting is that it was at that moment when she realized that suddenly maybe she wasn't as powerful as she thought she was. Or suddenly that life was different than she had anticipated it to be. When suddenly she heard the word of news of a tragedy that was happening outside of the walls. It's easy to become consumed with our own life until we hear something that's happening and it changes the way that we think. She hears word that suddenly all of the Jewish people are going to be killed. Innocent people are going to be killed because one of the king's servants was upset and had his ego bruised and somehow convinced the king that all of the Jews needed to die. He set a date when they would be murdered. And for Esther, you know, she's listening to this and hearing that suddenly not only does the man that was like her father to her, not only is he going to die, but every other person that she ever knew outside of those walls, all of her people, innocent people are going to die. And what's more, she's going to die. And she's not going to be safe from that either. You know, I don't know if you've ever received any devastating news like that, but there's something about how I've heard people say that when you hear news like that, that it's almost as if time stands still. That everything around you seems to go in slow motion and you can remember what you were doing, where you were, what was happening. Everything about that day and that moment becomes crystal clear and you'd like to forget what it was like when you hear that bad news. You'd like to get that image out of your head, but you can't because it's forever ingrained. You know, I know that many of you might remember, and you could probably tell people right where you were when you heard about JFK getting assassinated. And some of you remember what it was like when the Challenger blew up, and maybe you're even watching it happen in school. My guess is that most of us remember where we were and what was happening when the planes ran right into the Twin Towers, or even most recently what happened when the earthquake came upon Haiti. You know, my grandmother told me that that there's one day in her mind that's been forever etched in her memory. My uncle was tragically killed at age 16 on a three-wheeler. And she said she remembers walking into the sun porch and looking out into the rice fields where my grandfather was working, and she saw him running. And she had a Dixie cup full of water in her hand, and as she saw him running, suddenly she knew something was wrong. And she remembers dropping that cup on the ground and then taking off out the door to run after him. You know, there's some moments like that when you feel like something devastating has happened. When you feel powerless, when you feel angry, when you feel upset, when you feel confused, when you don't know what to do. When the pain is overwhelming and you just can't quite understand it. That pain, that moment, that just sinking feeling was the same thing that Esther felt in that moment. She'd found out that the people she loved were going to die and that she was going to die. And what was more, she felt completely powerless and couldn't do anything. Now, the interesting thing is that she was the queen and she should have been able to do something, but she knew and she was afraid because she knew how she found her way into being a queen. And it was because the king had gotten rid of the last one. And she remembered the fact that if she went to the king and tried to convince him of something, to try and take this thing away, that if she went to the king unannounced, that she could be killed. And so she thought, I can't do anything. Here I am, I'm stuck. I'm supposed to have all this power, and yet there's nothing that I can possibly do to be able to make a difference. She had all the power in the world, and yet she didn't know what to do with it. When I was in Detroit, I can remember talking to one of the auto execs there. And he and I were having a conversation. He was a member of my congregation, and several people at the church had begun to lose their jobs. And I was talking with him just about what it felt like to be in that environment. And he said, you know, it's really devastating. Because I remember when I was in high school and I worked on the line as a summer job. My dad and I both worked in the factory, and I remember what it was like to have that job. And now, those are some of the people that were my friends that are losing their jobs. And he said, you know, I can't even begin to feel the pain that they feel and the frustration and the heartache that it feels for their family when they lose a job, but it's also really hard for me. It's hard to go to work every day when I know that I'm trying to do everything I possibly can, and yet I feel powerless. Like, people are going to get hurt, and there's nothing that I can do about it, and I'm trying to be the best leader that I possibly can. And it's hard to be in power at that time. You know, it reminds me of the thing that Jesus said, that to those whom much has been given, much has also been required. And so those of us who are in positions of power, maybe we have influence in the community, or maybe we just have influence over our own families. Whatever power we found ourselves in, there comes a lot of responsibility with that. There comes a responsibility to be the people that God has called us to be and to live into that. And yet sometimes when there's difficult things going on, we can't see past that and we feel like we are powerless against whatever is happening to us. Sometimes it just takes somebody being on the outside to help us see things differently. For Esther, that was her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai says to her the words that maybe many of you have heard and they're familiar, may not even know that they were from the book of Esther. Mordecai says to her these words, "For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." You see, Mordecai could see something that she couldn't. She'd had these walls sort of built up around her, and she was protecting herself from the pain that was happening around, and she somehow couldn't see the fact that God was calling her to do something different. That God had placed her in this moment, at this time, in this place, to be able to speak for a nation. And suddenly, It was as if her eyes were open because somebody believed in her. You know, I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes we need somebody to tell us. We need somebody to compliment us. We need to hear that we're doing a good job or that we have an opportunity to do something before we can ever see it. You know, we all have gifts, but sometimes we don't know that we have them until someone tells us. We don't know that we have a beautiful singing voice until someone lets us know that, or that we have the opportunity to be able to paint and be a remarkable artist unless someone nurtures that in us and says, you can nurture that. You can grow into that. You can develop that. And she needed someone to say, God has given you to be at this place at this time. And so for her, it was like this whole new light. Suddenly, the thing that she was afraid of became something she now had faith in. Because not only was she scared, understandably, about what kind of place she was going to put herself in and what sort of danger she was going to be in, but she said, I can't stand by because God has put me here. I'm the only one at this time, at this moment, who can do this thing, and if I don't do it, then I don't know who will. And so she said, I'm going to have to do something. You know, I think that's the remarkable way that God empowers us. God works through us and teaches us and shows us and helps us to see that the people in our lives speak for us. Help us to see that God is longing and searching and seeking to have us live out a life of power. And sometimes we can't recognize it in ourselves, but we have to allow God to work through us to help us see the fact that God has remarkable things in store for us. And so what she did was, well, she put on her best clothes. She decided to look the best that she possibly could because she was going to try and use everything that she had, every position she could use, to try and convince the king of what she was hoping for. So she went to the king. And luckily enough, the king saw her and saw her beauty and was enamored with her and asked her to come and didn't have her killed. And she said to him, I want to throw you a party. Now, for those of us who may know the ones that we love, if we say, I want to throw a party for you, we most likely would say, hey, that sounds great to me. And so he said, yes, I would love for you to throw me a party. And something in my honor, I'll take it. And so she says, I'm going to throw you a party. I want to honor you at this banquet. So she throws this huge bash for him. Actually, when you read the scriptures, you'll notice that she has two banquets for him, two parties. It's almost as if she's setting him up for just right, that right perfect moment. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book by Dale Carnegie about how to win friends and influence people, but he has this little part in there where he talks about if you want someone to do what you want them to do, then trick them into thinking that it was their idea first. And so this principle is almost something that Esther is living into. She's trying to get the king at a place where he's going to give her what she wants without her even having to ask it. You see, she's got this huge spread all before him, and all she has to do is just wait, and he's going to fall right into it. This is what the king asked her. What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Now that's a pretty nice thing. To not have to ask for anything and to be able to tell, you know, to have the king, your husband, to say he'd give you half of the kingdom. That's pretty good. That must have been a pretty good party. But she finds herself in this place and she knows exactly what she wants to ask for. She wants to ask for the freedom of her people. And she takes that chance. She's not selfish, but she's selfless and says, will you free my people? And so the king takes a step back and his immediate thought is, of course I want to. But unfortunately, he can't. You see, one of the things that the king realizes about himself is that when he has sent out a law, when he sent out a decree, when his name has been signed and sealed, it can't be taken back. The edict that he sent out that said the people were going to be killed couldn't be reversed. It's one of those reminders to us that sometimes terrible things happen and we literally cannot turn back the clock and change them. But in this moment, Esther knows that even if she can't turn it back, she can still do something about it. And so she begs the king. She says, well, if you can't take it back, can maybe you give power to my people? Can you let them defend themselves so that when someone comes to attack them, they won't die? And the king says, yes. Yes, I can do that for you. I think that it's actually one of the most amazing things and one of the most beautiful ways to look at this story, because it's even better than the king taking it back. Because in this way, Esther said, we can't take it back, but you can be responsible for your life. You have been given the power and the authority to be able to defend yourself. You have found yourself in this place where as a leader, you know, leadership books tell you that you can't do everything for everyone. It's impossible. That's why you have people who want to follow you. And so you say, I can't tell you everything that you can do. I can't micromanage you, but what I can do is I can empower you and send you out. That's what Christ does for each and every one of us. Christ lives in us and sends us out and forth into the world. And this is what Esther is doing for the people. She's saying, I am giving you the grace and I'm giving you the opportunity that you need to be able to live the life you want and to be able to care for yourself. I think that's the way that God works through all of us. Sometimes God works through other people empowering us and inspiring us to do something that we've been called to do. And other times God just comes to us in the form of a voice that says, right here and right now is your time, is your place to stand up and to make a difference. You know, as I think about this congregation and all the people that I've met and all the conversations that I've had, I've been so amazed at just how many of you are willing to sacrifice so much of your time, of your gifts, of your talents to be able to fight against the injustices that are happening. There's one young woman that I would like to share with you her story. Her name is Katie Flatley, and she had a rough time. For the past few years, but suddenly her life has changed and taken a turn. She had a friend that told her a little bit about human trafficking. And human trafficking is modern-day enslavement. And there are 27 million people enslaved today, and most of them are women and children. And this feels like something that is completely scary. And what are we going to do? How can we even begin to stop it? It's not only happening in countries abroad, but it's also happening here in the U.S. And she learned about how this was happening in India, and she said, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to do something about it. So just like Esther, when Esther heard about the injustice and finally was inspired by someone to do something, I want you to take a listen to Katie's story and about what she's doing to make an impact.
I was really drawn to working with International Sanctuary as a result of coming through something difficult in my own life, which was addiction, and really realizing at probably the darkest moment of that, that I could be doing something different with my life. I found out about human trafficking from my friend that I met when I lived in California. She is the co-founder of International Sanctuary. And at first I was very, very scared, and a range of emotions came up, a lot of anger, just how could this be happening? How could these girls have no freedom in their life? It really led me to feeling more compassion and how can I help? So jewelry has become a skill to teach the girls to not only give them a reprieve, but also it's giving them an idea they can make something, and it's being sold in the U.S. So it's definitely a hopeful skill set that they're learning. What I'm hoping to see happen, and what has been my biggest dream, is I would like to go and work with the girls in India, in Mumbai, and eventually be an art therapist. There is that idea of helping them make jewelry, but I would like to see the process of their healing go to the utmost level of being able to grow therapeutically and be able to get past some of the things that they've had to deal with all on their own. I definitely feel like God, you know, is empowering me and making me feel enthusiastic about my future, and faith has been the number one thing I've had to hold on to this whole time.
Every time I hear that story, I'm so inspired. Here is a young woman who said, I don't really know how, I don't really know what I can do, but I know that I want to do something. And then there's this opportunity. And you know, she takes this chance and she says, you know, I might not be able to stop it. I might not be able to take away the pain that they felt. And I can't change their past, but what I can do is I can help them to have a new future. I can help them to learn and to have a skill that gives them a sense of power that says you can make something beautiful. You can make jewelry, and that by giving them a chance to do that, you can give them a new story that says you don't have to live by the past, but you can have a new way to look forward into the future. It feels like something small, just being able to sell this jewelry and being able to let people know and tell them about this, but she has a bigger dream. She wants to go to India. She wants to work with these women to help have them wholeness. Sometimes we have these grand visions. We have these hopes for these things that we want to do, but we have to have a place to start from. We have to have a place that we can say, I just need to have a place to begin. A place to empower, a place to start. You know, when I think about this, I'm reminded of a quote from the Talmud, which is one of the writings of ancient Jewish rabbis, and it's something that I think is really powerful. It says, "It is not incumbent upon you to finish the task, but neither are you free to absolve yourself from it." When we hear about the difficult things that are happening in our world and happening just right near us, it feels like sometimes there's no way in the world that we can begin to conquer it. But the thing is, we have to at least make a try. We can't just sit idly by and pretend that it's not going on, pretend that it's not happening. We have to at least make a step forward. And the thing that I think about that quote is that we don't have to finish it. We don't have to finish it because that's why we're part of the body of Christ. We are part of the people who say that I'm not meant to do it all alone. That's why Christ said that we are to gather together as a community of people because we're not meant to do everything alone, but instead we're supposed to do it together. You know, Esther might not have been able to take care of every single person, might not have been able to defend every single person, but she made a way that they could begin to do it for themselves. You know, as I think about the things that are happening in our world, sometimes we just have to recognize what's going on and to remember the pain that's happening, to step outside, to break down our walls, to be able to see and know that something's happening in order to be able to make a change and make a difference. You know, I didn't realize this until this week, but Kansas City is ranked among the fourth in the U.S. cities for human trafficking. And many of you may be aware that here in Kansas City, there are some kids that the only meal that they get is the one that they have when they go to lunch. And you know, as I look at the news on CNN every day, I see the oil spill, and I not only think about the people that I know on the Gulf Coast in Louisiana who are fishermen, that their livelihoods have been devastated, but I also think about the long-term effects for our entire environment. And then I remember Haiti, and I think it's not going to take one or two or three years. It's going to take a lifetime for changes to be made. But then I think about stories like Katie and about other young women and young men and just people in my life who've inspired me, and I thought, I can make a difference. You know, Esther was called for such a time as this. And so my question to all of you is, in the face of the things that you see happening, perhaps outside these doors, but maybe even closer to home, maybe injustices that you see, what will you do? You know, maybe next spring break, instead of going on a spring break trip to Florida, you'll say, I'm going to go to Honduras, or I'm going to go to Haiti. Or maybe the woman who lives down the street who's been terribly lonely, you'll invite her over for a cup of coffee and just welcome her in because you know that her husband has died just a few years ago and she doesn't have any family that lives nearby. Or maybe you'll sign up to be a part of the Bless the School project and you'll paint the walls, or you'll help out with our backpack ministry. Maybe you're going to do something like just start recycling more or commuting to work, or maybe just finding a way that you can ride your bike to work or walk somewhere so that you can somehow reduce your carbon footprint. And maybe you'll take home one of those prayer tents. And you'll pray for a church and for a pastor that they may make a difference in their community. You know, it's just these small but profound steps that we can take. Ways that we can answer the call, and the ways that we say it's just the beginning of a lifetime of serving and of ways that God is going to empower us. You know, Esther was empowered by God to go out and to serve and to live. And God has breathed out upon us the Holy Spirit and given us that same power. So my question now is to you, how will you use it at such a time as this? Let us pray. Gracious God, you have filled us with your Spirit, filled us with your love. God, filled us with your grace. And you are empowering us to serve you, empowering us to make a difference in the world. And God, all we need to do is just make one step forward to see that we all have gifts, that we all have abilities, that we can all do this if we just begin to imagine the possibilities. Expand our mind to see the pain and help us to find a way that we can fight against the injustice. Help us to be people who do justice, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.